The beautiful things about life, really about being a believer in Jesus, is the changes that happen inside of us, the things that we've been through. Some are really good things, some really whatever. But the change that happens inside of us. I mean, Laura and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, about the way we were and the way we are now. You know, it really gives you really hope for the future, because look, I mean, if you were that way and you got through these things, then it really opens the door for you to believe God for more changes, you know, more of a value system that matches God's value system and priorities, that really, look, I mean, if you look at it, we are new creations. And the only limitations, as far as I see in the New Testament, there is no limitations to what we can accomplish as new creations. The creative ability of the human spirit, the born-again human spirit, is unlimited. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
It's really unlimited. I can't see any limitations to that. But we can only rise to the level of our hope, of our expectations. You can't go beyond that. In fact, your faith can't go beyond your hope, because hope, faith, is what gives substance to the things that you hope for.
Yeah.
You have to set your, you know, we need to jack our hope up as high as we can get it. I mean, it has to be based on the Word. It has to be founded in the Word and the Word of truth. But if you continue and continue and continue in the Word of God, James called it the law of liberty. And it frees you, and it brings liberty to your soul, the liberty, the freedom to be as creative as you want to be as educated as you want to be as successful as you want to be. You have some amazing power. But it all starts just really with gratitude of knowing where you came from, what you have, who you are, what you have, all you can do, and where you are seated in Christ. Your identity has to be wrapped up in the limitless risen Christ. That makes sense to you?
Yeah.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 6, and while we prepare for the weekly confession, say this with me. I believe in the power of the Word of God.
I believe in the power of the Word of God.
It comes to me with the ability in itself
to fulfill itself in me,
as I simply commit
to be a doer of the Word
and not a hearer only.
God's Word will live in me.
It'll live big in me.
In
Jesus' name. So let's declare this together. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. Man, I'll tell you, the Word of God is powerful. Last week, we asked some questions about how many times a day and in what context we use the word hope. And how many of you are a little bit more aware of when you say the word hope now? Because, I mean, we use it in such negative ways. Like, well, I hope so.
Right.
We can only hope. And you're shaking your head no at the same time. I mean, it's like, it's a negative context. You know? And, you know, here's the thing is, when you use a word, something is, the word hope is really a sacred word because it is part of God's eternal nature, faith, hope, and love. These are three things that are part of his eternal nature. Hope is eternal. Faith is eternal. Love is eternal. And if you say these things, whatever words you say, in a meaningless way, then those words, if you keep on saying things in a meaningless way, using them in a meaningless context, those words will become meaningless to you. And then when you really need to understand, there's no power there. You can speak the word of God that you have been rattling off by rote, and it's been meaningless, and it will have no power to it.
Amen.
Amen. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, set your alarm clocks for 10 seconds from now and wake up. Okay. I can prove that. I've got scripture for that too. If you go to Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Negativity bears negativity. Defeat, words of defeat, bring defeat. And then the very next verse says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat its fruit. Eat the fruit thereof. The words are not just meaningly benign little harmless things that just kind of dissipate and disappear. No, they are seeds that grow up and become. Say, well, I don't believe that. Look at your current situation. You know, Dave Ingles had that song years ago. He used to travel with Kenneth Hagin. And he wrote these faith songs. I don't sing those songs anymore, like Born to Lose and Of the Life Before. Don't think it's not important what you say, 'cause today you're the total of your talking yesterday. You ever hear somebody say, how did I get in this mess? Go back about a month and look at your words. What did you say? Because whatever your situation is, good or bad, life or death, blessing or cursing, your words had something to do with it. Because the devil can't just do stuff. He cannot do anything without your cooperation. You know, religious people hate to hear this. They say, no, well, if God wants me to have it, then I'll have it. Well, really? I can give you a ton of things in a word of God that God wants for you, that God wants you to have. But it's not happening, is it? Because you're not cooperating with his word. You're cooperating with negativity, defeat, low expectations of yourself, unbelief about who you are, that you are a new creation. You need to understand that your words are you. And those words will happen. When you speak them, they are not harmless. They are seed. They will grow up and become. If you keep on saying, my aching back, I'm always a day late and a dollar short. You know, I hear people talk and I shudder. Because like Charles Capp says, man, they're just prophesying their own doom. You are. Your words will grow up and become. So religious people don't like to hear this because it puts a lot of the responsibility back on them where it belongs. Not that God is putting a ton of works on you. No, you can't do anything. But when your words are an expression of the heart, whatever the heart is filled with, if it's filled with faith, you're going to be talking faith. If it's filled with the goodness of God, you're going to be talking the goodness of God. If your heart is filled with expectation that God is going to get me through this somehow, then you're going to get through that thing because you're working with God. You're taking his word at face value. There's an amen. It's going to be a good life, that one. Every word we speak in a negative context, it'll cost us. It'll cost us something. Every word we say in anger or in some kind of emotional upheaval, whatever it is, hurt, loss, don't let it work against you. Let your words work for you. This is not a hard thing. Jesus is good. He gave you a mouth for a reason. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. It says this. You see, your words, this is good. Thank you, Jesus. Your words will either build a wall between you and the things that God has called you to and the desires of your heart. It'll build a wall between you. Or your words can pave a road right to those things that you desire, the things that God has called you to. It's really up to you. Proverbs 6, verse 1 says, "My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth." People don't get this. Look at this. Our words bring us into agreement with circumstances, and thereby we are giving eternal status to those circumstances, or we agree with God's word, and we are transforming our circumstances into what God calls his will for our lives. But look at this. He's tying these things together. My son, if you become surety for a friend, you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. What's he saying? He's saying your words are like shaking hands with a stranger, and you are guaranteeing that you'll back up the debt of your friend. That's what he's saying here. If you become the guarantor, that's what that word surety means. If you become the guarantor and you shake hands with a stranger saying, "I guarantee it," you're entering into an agreement, and he is comparing that to what your words do. Your words get you bind you. Your words of doubt, fear, unbelief, defeat, and everything, if you keep on speaking those, they bind you to whatever those words are filled with. And it's just like shaking the hands with a stranger. I mean, look, it's, who's the stranger? The devil. He needs your mouth. He needs your words in order to do anything. Why am I saying this? We're talking about hope, the anchor of our soul. Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you don't understand God's oath and God's promise and everything that he promised to Abraham to fulfill and how powerful that oath and that promise was, you will not understand how to live successfully in that covenant, because you'll have no value for your words. You'll place no value on them. If you don't place any value on them, they have no covenant value. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Because you got kind of got a blank stare in your face. You're going, "Well, I know he's saying something, but Look, your words. Thank you, Jesus. Your words are powerful. Your words build a road or a wall. You decide which one you want. They dig a ditch or a home. Words are creative in nature. How did God create the universe? By his word. And the word was made flesh, and he taught the same thing. That if you shall say and not believe and not and say and not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, well, it'll come to pass. He also said, your words as a seed will happen. Praise God. So he's talking about the power of agreement. So if you're agreeing with your circumstances, you're agreeing and you're resigning, say, "Well, I can only hope I get out of this." That's not the way to transform your situation. Find out what your situation is and start changing your words and say, "You know what? I know that this is a difficulty here. I know this is a business problem here. Lord, I ask you for wisdom right now." You know what the Lord's going to say? "What did I say?" This is how he talks to me. I don't know if he talks to you. He says, "What did I say? What did my word say to you? How did my word say to build this thing? How to take out the opposition? How to do this? What did my word say?" He will always point you back to his word. Jesus did that too. The guy comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, what does the word say? What are the commandments? How do you read it? He would always point back to the word. The word, the word, the word. The devil says, turn the stone into bread. What did the word say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That, listen, when God said that, when Jesus said that, that licensed you, man, that licensed you to use his word to live by for the rest of your life and to believe that it works and it will work for you. It will grow up and become when you start speaking it. Let's get into this thing now. That's you guys in agreement with me?
Yeah.
Okay, are you in Hebrews 6 yet?
No.
Okay. I invite you to go there. And I'm in the Living Bible, by the way. Like I said last week, it's a paraphrase, but paraphrases are good because they give you the flavor. They give you really kind of what God wants for you. It's a good thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says this, God also bound himself with an oath so that those he promised to help would be perfectly sure and never need to wonder whether he might change his plans. You know, people wonder, what if God changes his mind? I mean, what if I don't live? It doesn't matter if you're living up to whatever. God's word is unchangeable, just as his love is unchangeable. Just accept that. Just say, Father, I accept that. Your word is unchangeable. You don't love me because of what I do. You love me because you are love. Your word doesn't work because I'm somebody, but because you're somebody. Yeah. Does that set you free? I don't know. It makes me kind of free. It tickles going down when I do that. Wonder whether he might change his plan. Verse 18 says, he has given us both his promise and his oath. You know, those are two different things. Two things we can completely count on, for it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now, all those who flee to him to save them can take new courage when they hear such assurances from God. Now they can know without doubt that he will give them the salvation he has promised them. Did God give you the salvation he's promised you when you confessed him as Lord?
Amen.
Did you have that peace in your heart?
Yeah.
Did you get that understanding and that knowing that your eternal destiny has just changed? He's not going to change that because you didn't take out the garbage yesterday or something, or you got a speeding ticket. Or if that was the case, I would be really in trouble. Speeding ticket. I repent. Salvation, he has promised. Verse 19 says, this certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Does your soul need an anchor?
Yes.
What's it anchored to? What kind of expectation? How have you been talking about hope?
Yes.
How have you been using it in context? How have you been understanding hope? Is it a real thing to you? Or is it kind of, if so, hope so, not really solid? That's the anchor that God wants you. It's an anchor for our souls. Listen to this next. Connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. If you need hope, your soul needs a hope that is not connected to this world. This hope has to reach out from this world into heaven and into God and sink deep into the heart of God. That anchor has to draw you. When God moves, you feel it. When God breathes in and out, you feel it. God breathes. Did you know that? Why do you think he's got incense right in front of him on the altar of incense right there in heaven? It talks about it in Revelation. And that incense is the prayer of the saints. And he breathes it out. And when he exhales, angels have assignments because their golden censers are filled with his exhale of your prayers. And they have their assignments and they are on five continents doing business for you. Words. You know, there needs to be thousands of people that hear this message. There need to be thousands of people who are changing, saying, God, where have I been? Well, I'll tell you where the devil's been. He's been in your words. Behind the sacred curtains of heaven where Christ has gone ahead. He's there. To plead for us from his position as our high priest with the honor and rank or after the order of Melchizedek. That's the priestly order that Jesus is living and operating in right now, is the high priest of God after the order of Melchizedek. God has given us both a promise. You know, what is a promise? A promise is a pledge that he will do something and he will fulfill this. What is an oath? An oath is a formal declaration to fulfill a pledge or a promise. Now, here's how powerful. This is how powerful your words are, how binding your words are. When God promised, he backed it with an oath. He couldn't back it by anything greater than himself, so he swore by himself, and he backed that with an oath. If God didn't fulfill the plan of redemption through Messiah, he would have destroyed himself. That's what he said. And if he destroyed himself, I mean the sky, the clouds, winds, stars, bluey, they'd be gone. And they are evidence right now that he didn't, and that Jesus did, fulfill the oath and the promise. God didn't fail. He succeeded. That's how powerful his word is. He puts himself, that word is himself. It is as good as he is. And it got backed up by everything that Jesus did. Why? Because they worked together. God gave us a promise and an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. You know, think about this too. If God said 2 + 2 = 5, this is why you can't lie. The entire universe would rearrange itself to make that good. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. His word has to come to pass. Everything he said will come to pass. And when you take him at his word, pray the word. This is what David found out. Look at the Psalms. Look at the prayers of David. He is praying the word of God. What was the word of God to him? It was the stories of Genesis. It was the people of Genesis. It was the testimonies of those in Genesis, those of Exodus, the deliverance of the people of Israel out of impossible odds. The greatest army in the world at the time that we know of was the Egyptian army. Pillar of fire held them off. And God destroyed them. You know, people wonder about the wars of Israel and destroying the Egyptians. No. They really reaped what they sowed. God gave them 10 chances to let his people go, and they didn't do it. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to let his people go. And he always came after the enemies of Israel because he had to protect his covenant. He had to protect his covenant people that he swore that he would bring Messiah through that nation. And he had to protect that. Did God enjoy killing the Midianites and the Amalekites? No, he didn't. But he had to protect his people, his covenant people. And when your word means that much to you and you speak it, you're going to get a lot more results than if you were just doing it by rote. This sinking in? Because I don't know about you, but I've done that in the past, and I've just said things by rote. And one day I heard God say, you know, I'm tired of that, hearing that from you. What he's saying is you're better than that. You're better than that. Your ability inside of you needs to be tapped. And you need to understand how to tap from that, how to use that ability. The new creation is unlimited. And we need to get our hope high. And the way to do that is to honor that word hope. When it comes out of your mouth, it means something. It's backed by something. That way your faith will work. And you'll get results. You know, I remember when I was a kid. I don't know if this was the Cub Scouts, or I don't know if it was the boys, or maybe it was a class, but we went down to New York, and this huge aircraft carrier was in the harbor. And we're standing there on this pier, this big, big pier, and this huge, this was a monstrosity of a thing. And I was about, I don't know, 9 years old, something like that. And I'm looking up at this thing, and I could not take my eyes off the size of that anchor. It was as big as my house at home. And I'm looking up at that thing, and they had these admirals or whatever, these officers talking to us, explaining things. And, you know, all I want to do is get on that ship, and I am so eager, and I'm so taken by the size of that anchor. And I'm looking at this, I'm not listening to the thing he's saying. I mean, I just wanted to get on that boat. You know how little kids are when they're fixed on something? They don't listen. So I wasn't listening. And then he said, "Now let me draw your attention to the anchor." And I go, "Talk." Huh? He says, "How many of you know how much that anchor weighs?" And I don't know. I said, "It's got to be at least 100 pounds. Thing is 30,000 pounds. And he had one on either side of the bow. We were only looking at one side of the bow. You got 60,000 pounds of anchor, and each link of chain was like 150 pounds. When that chain goes down and those anchors go down, that boat isn't going anywhere. Every 100-foot wave that tears and shakes that boat and rocks that boat, every current that takes that boat, that anchor is going to hold solid. Yes. Sure and steadfast is the King James. We have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. That anchor is not moving. And that ship is huge. And when a current starts coming, it has something called momentum. And the momentum, can increase the strain on those chains and on that anchor. And the only way that thing is moving is if the ground underneath it moves. And that ground underneath it is under thousands and thousands of multi-tons of water. And that's not going anywhere either. That's how sure God wants you to be, that he's not going to change his mind about you. And he wants you to know how powerful his word is. And when you take that up, it will work for you. Is that good?
Yeah.
I don't know. That fills my boat. Does your soul need an anchor? Yeah. I mean, when troubles come, the kids get sick. Yeah, Smith Wigglesworth was working in this lady's house one time. And the lady comes in and closes the door behind her, and he goes, "What in the world is going on here?" But he keeps on working. He's a plumber. He pipes. And she said, "Sir?" He said, "Yes, madam. Can I ask you a question?" "Yes." "Where does that glow from, that joy that you have all the time? Where does that come from?" He says, "I can help you there." He says, "This morning I came down and the missus said, 'You got to come up and pray for the kids. Looks like they have the flu. They're sweaty, they're hot and everything.'" He went upstairs and prayed for them. And you know how Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, he was just violent in prayer. Because he knew God's word meant something. He lived it. It changed him. He knew how it worked. He saw the dead, 29 people he raised from the dead, and those are the only ones that were cataloged. There were others, too, that never got cataloged. But the thing is, he went upstairs, broke that thing in the name of Jesus, came downstairs, finished his breakfast, went off to work, just as happy as he could be. Why? Because he Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Amen.
You change your words, you'll change your prayers around. And they will start to be answered. And you'll start to see answers. And you'll start to understand that when you step out, that road will rise up. God will do everything to make his word good in your life. When you act on it. When you believe it and receive it. This is a hope. This is the anchor that anchors us to God himself, who is the Word, who was made flesh, who took our place, who got blamed for everything that we did and rose from the dead and conquered everything. And he lives there now just because he loves you and he wants the very best for you. This is the covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant of love that he will watch over his word and perform it. Look at this. Now, think of that anchor. It says, in the presence behind the veil. Do you know it says that in the presence of God, mountains melt like wax?
Amen.
You ever see Maxwell? What? Wax melt?
Yes.
Yeah. Max, what? Wax melt? I mean, you know, the higher the heat, the faster the puddle. That's where mountains are blown apart. In his presence, the mountains melt like wax. It says, there's another one. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. What is joy? Nehemiah 8:11. Your strength. Do you need some strength? Come get some. Do you need some joy? Come get some. Get that word in you, start working, start praying the word, and God will answer your prayer so your joy will be full. Hallelujah. The mountains melt like wax. This is where storms get blown apart, when you start standing up. Remember last week we talked about the thermostat? You know, if you think about the furnace in the basement, that furnace can't see anything. It can't see above the basement ceiling. It doesn't know anything about the heat or the cold that you need in that house. If it's 30 degrees outside and you need it to be 72 in the house, it'll do whatever it's told to do. Your hope is the thermostat, and you set that thermostat up to 72, and guess what the furnace will do? It'll start working until it reaches the temperature of the thermostat, and then it'll stop. And then it'll maintain whatever the thermostat is at. Your words are the thermostat. Your hope is the thermostat. Your words are the thermostat that your hope will rise to. Your hope will regulate what the faith in that furnace is doing, and that faith will give substance to what you've hoped for, what you've spoken for. You know, people make fun of you when you start declaring things that be not as though they were, which is the principle of faith. And it's also the very foundation of hope as well. Got laps going in the back. Where was I with that? Start declaring things, yeah. But the thermostat tells the furnace what to do. And the furnace will obey. Faith will obey your hope. Faith will obey your words. Faith will obey. You know, in fact, this is why Jesus told us that faith is our servant. Turn to Luke chapter 11. I didn't write this down, so surprise, Barbara. 17. This is where he said, you know, if your brother sinned against you 7 times 70, you know, you need to forgive him 7 times 70 and everything. And then the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, they had already been out in chapter 10. They'd already been out healing people, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers and everything, casting out demons. And they came back and said, hey, the demons, you know, this is great. This is great stuff, Lord. This works. And then he said, forgive 7 times 70. He said, Lord, increase our faith. So then he said to them, he didn't say, okay, I'll increase your faith, did he? He said this in verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and it be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That word should be, it would. But which of you having a servant? What's he comparing your faith to? A servant. Your servant will obey what you say, when what you say is filled with faith. Your faith will obey you. But which of you having a servant saying, plowing or in the field saying, go sit down. Verse 8, it says, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself. Faith is your servant. But religion puts faith up here in this idol. It's like an idol. It's like on this pedestal that they worship faith, but they never really think that they can experience it. No, faith is something that God has given you. He's given you the measure of faith, right? You, in faith is your servant to produce whatever you call for, whatever your hope is set at, whatever your thermostat of your hope and your words are. It will come, and it will produce for you. Just like a servant who would serve you at your table or anything, that's what faith is. Faith is your servant. But faith will only obey where your hope is. It'll only rise and produce as much as your hope will give it to work with. I like this, because you know what? That tells me that if I can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and I'm living by that word, my hope will be higher and higher and higher. My faith will become more productive and more productive and more productive. It will start producing more and more. I'll have answers when I need them. I'll have solutions when I need them. Those problems at work, I can destroy them because I go right to the root of those problems, and they will get blown apart. Peace, be still. Boom. I've got an active God, a powerful God working on my behalf. Why? Because I'm talking his language. You guys ready? Are you guys nodding out here or what? No, I mean, you should be on the back of your chairs praising God for this stuff, because I'm telling you, so this is license for you to receive anything you want from God. Hope is an anchor that connects you to God behind the veil. And you know what? You know who can't see behind that veil? The devil. He can't see your business. He doesn't know what God's saying to you. He doesn't know what God's preparing with you. You and him are working together, and the devil's going, he's getting ready to run. Rather than getting ready to plot against you, you got him on the defensive, and you got him ready to go. You see, that's the way it should work. Jesus said so. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell won't prevail against you. We are supposed to be on the offensive, not the defensive. Amen. But the church has been running and hiding from the devil. They've magnified sin to the point where it's like they got a whole denomination doing nothing but confessing sin. And what do? They go back every week, because they have what they say. Their sin gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The more they look at it, the more they confess it. I'll tell you something. If the word of God gets bigger than you and bigger, bigger, bigger on the inside of you, and your words start resembling, even what God has put in his word for you, telling you who you are, you have something that the devil can't even face. He can't even stand in the presence of. You are a new creation in Christ, not just a little like him, just like him. Amen. Remind yourself of what the devil saw on the day of Pentecost. 3,120 new creations, just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yesterday, this morning I woke up, I was tired. You know what we did? We went down, we prayed this morning. Lord, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are strong. And just speak what you desire. Jesus said we can have what we say, but we've been saying what we have, and it gives eternal status to the wrong things. We need to give eternal status to the fact that we can change anything because we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed. That means renovated. Out with the old. There is no more old. It's gone. You cannot operate in the old if it's gone. You cannot operate in the old ways of thinking, speaking, and believing if they're gone. There's the door. Use it. Old ways. Okay. Got the point?
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:12 says this. When you were without Christ, being alienates from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know what? If you're without hope, God looks a long way off, doesn't he? But you are not aliens and strangers of the covenants of promise? No. You are the child of God.
Amen.
First Thessalonians, well, let's see. Let's go to Titus 2:13. Looking for, what are you looking for? Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. This is the rapture, by the way. He's talking about the rapture here. So, well, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, then you won't have to worry about it because it says by faith Enoch was translated. It's going to be by your faith that you were translated. So don't worry about it. If you don't have faith for the rapture, enjoy the tribulation. We'll wave from heaven. You know, it's really your choice. Colossians 1. Verses 26 or 28, even the mystery that has been hid from, you know, these mysteries are not from us. They're mysteries for us. Hidden from all and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? Us. To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God calls the Son hope. Jesus is trying to get hope working in us. He's trying to get it jacked up to the level of his word, to the level of his promises, the level of his oath, to the level of the power of heaven. That's what he's getting to us. You know, every time we tee off on Fridays, I get my hope jacked up just as high as I can get it. And it works. See, we play woke golf. You know what woke golf is? It's you just tee off and then you go put the ball wherever you feel it should be. And so, you know, the woke people, they don't have one root in reality whatsoever. And so if you play woke golf, I've had 41 holes in one. So I felt it should have gone in. Oh, no, we don't play woke golf. I thought you'd enjoy that as much as I did when I heard it. Guy was funny. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of the flesh, all of the fleshly thoughts, all of the limited things of the world will just be blown away, and the new creation will be free to be everything that it is. And just seeing him, you'll be like him. What does that mean to us in this world? If you look into the Word of God, you look through the Gospels, you start seeing the face of Jesus. When you look through the letters, you get the revelation of who Jesus is, what he did for you, what he accomplished, everything that was done. Just look through it, and then you go back to the Gospels, and you start seeing the face of Jesus. Then you start seeing the face of Jesus in those who were in the book of Acts. You start seeing Jesus and seeing Jesus, and all this time, all that stuff is being knocked off of you, and you're seeing yourself as you see Jesus. And you realize who you really are when you see who he is, really is. Ah. Let him appear to you. As written, don't go and try to interpret this. Just let the word interpret itself and let Jesus be who he is. Amen? Praise God. The end. Oh, Rabaha, Larakuyana. Anchor. Jesus is the anchor. He is our hope. Father, we just translate this whole thing into now, knowing that this is the real present God in the present, that you are the God who is there, Jehovah Shema, that you're with us all the time, that you hear us all the time, that you want to coach us all the time, you want to manage our situations. You only ask that we do it according to your word, that your word dwell in us richly, that it rise up when we need it because it's dwelling in us richly. And because it's dwelling in it richly, our mind is renewed, our thoughts are new, our priorities are reversed, our old values have disappeared and paled into nothing. And the new values are there, which are the eternal values, the true riches of Christ. The things that only faith, love, and hope can produce. That's where we throw our anchor. That's where our trust, our assurance, is in the steadfast hold of your grip, in Jesus' name. We declare this week will be a blessed week, that we'll face it with new strength, with new hope, with new words that come from heaven into our heart, that we will walk by faith and not by sight, that we will declare what you have declared over us, and we will operate in your word, in your will, in that way. Have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is good. You're dismissed. I think Alichka has, have you prepared for something for us, Alichka? Tacos! Okay.